Hey, early risers, how you guys doing today? Hey, thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here, we really hope you enjoy your experience here at the Vineyard. Most of all, we hope you actually have an experience with God while you're here at the Vineyard. That's one of our highest priorities, is that God somehow becomes more real to you when you come to the Vineyard. By the way, if you're a guest, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll be giving the message this morning out of the Bible, and the text that we're going to look at in the Bible that I want you to turn to is 1 Timothy, the Epistle of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10. So if you have an app or you have the Bible, it would be helpful to open it up because that's where we're going to camp this morning. Before we dive into the scriptures, though, we're going to worship God by surrendering our finances to Him, receiving our offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and I want to just take a moment and thank those of you that are so faithful in your giving to God financially through our church, and remind you that when we do that, it really does make a tangible difference in real people's lives. It really does matter, and I know many of you are very generous, very faithful. May the Lord bless us whenever we give, okay? So let's pray for the offering. Let's also open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us this morning out of the Bible, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, whenever we give finances back to you, Lord, online or now through the offering bags, whenever we do it, we do pray, Lord, that you would take the money that we give and you would use it to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, and that you would also use it to help people in real tangible ways. God, bless us when we give gifts back to you, and bless our faithfulness in giving to you as well, Lord. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to each one of us today. And I pray that you would use me to do that. And in order for that to happen, Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill me right now, to empower me, and that all that I say and do, God, would be used by you to glorify and lift up the name of Jesus. So come and have your way in every heart and every mind, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by reading you sort of a modern-day parable. It goes like this. Once there was a little girl whose parents took her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. And there she saw an opportunity to buy a combination of food and a little toy that someone, in a fit of marketing genius, named the Happy Meal, the Meal of Great Joy. This little girl said to her parents, "May I have a Happy Meal, please?" They said, "No." She said, "I can't live without it. I have to have it." Her parents said, "No, the toy's not worth the money. It's too cheap. We're not going to buy it." She said, "But you don't understand. I want that Happy Meal more than anything I've ever wanted in my entire life. And if I get it, I will never ask you for anything again. Not ever. If I get that Happy Meal, I will never complain again. No more demanding, no more complaining, no more whining. If you get me that Happy Meal, I will be happy the rest of my life." Well, this seemed like a pretty good deal to the parents. So they bought the Happy Meal. And it worked. This little girl grew up to be a contented, grateful, joyful woman. She lived with serenity and grace. Now, her life, in many ways, was very hard. The man she married turned out to be a loser. He abandoned her with three small children and no money. The kids turned out to be a disappointment also. They dropped out of school, sponged off their mom's meager resources, and eventually left home without ever calling her again. Old age was also hard for this woman because she'd been counting on the pension that she'd built up working for her company, a company called Enron. But she never complained about anything because she had gotten that Happy Meal. She thought of that Happy Meal often. She remembered what great joy she found in that meal. And just as she had predicted, it brought her lasting happiness and satisfaction, and she was grateful for for the rest of her life. Now, life never works that way, does it? Don't you wish it did? And since it never works that way, you think that kids, after a while, they'd figure it out, right? You'd think that a kid would say, you know, a happy meal actually never brings me lasting happiness. And so I'm not going to get suckered into buying another one of those again. But it doesn't happen. For a kid, you know, when the excitement wears off, what do they need? They need a new fix. They need another happy meal. And they just keep buying them. And they keep not working. In fact, the only ones the Happy Meals make happy is McDonald's. I mean, did you ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that stupid grin all the time? It's because billions of Happy Meals have been sold, that's why. Now, of course, only a child would be so naive, right? Only a child would be so foolish to believe that a change in circumstances or an acquisition of some kind could bring them lasting happiness and contentment. Only a child. You know, I've found that when we get older, we don't necessarily get much smarter than when we were just kids. Our Happy Meals just get more expensive as we get older. So this morning, I want to talk about three myths of finances, money, and contentment that are taken pretty much as conventional wisdom in our world today. And I want to contrast them with what the Bible actually teaches about contentment and what really brings contentment. So three myths about money and contentment. The first one goes like this: if I could just get enough, then I would be content. That's the message that our culture is sending to us all the time, isn't it? I mean, all day long, we're bombarded with all kinds of messages from our culture that seek to really persuade us of two things. First of all, those messages want to persuade us that we are, or we ought to be, discontent. And secondly, we're bombarded with messages that tell us contentment is just one purchase away, just one happy meal away. And those two messages tell us the same thing. They say to us over and over again things like, buy me, use me, drive me, try me, wear me, put me in your hair. I mean, the things that you and I can buy for hair contentment alone are staggering. You know, you can buy things to wash your hair, condition your hair, mousse your hair, dye your hair, curl your hair, straighten your hair, wax your hair if it's growing in a place you don't want it to be, Rogaine your hair if it's not growing in a place that you want it to be. I mean, that's just hair contentment. And so most of us begin to think, you know, if I could just get enough, if I could just have more, then I would be content. You ever think that? If I could just have more, then I would be content. You know, it's like the old joke, who's more content? The man with $1 million or the man with 12 children? The correct answer is the man with 12 children. You know why? Because he doesn't want any more. Author Peggy Noonan, she writes this: people in our day are healthier, cleaner, more affluent, and better informed than ever. We live longer, eat better, dress warmer, play harder than ever in the history of the human race. But are we happier? Or are we just cleaner, richer, better dressed, sad people? So let me just get personal for a moment. How much is enough for you? How much is enough for you? And then the follow-up question is, who's going to determine for you how much is enough? The advertising industry? And they would love to be the ones to determine how much is enough for you, because you'll never have enough. Did you know that studies show that children these days in America, children ages 6 to 18, how many of you have a child 6 to 18 years old? Raise your hand. We have two of them, 6 to 18. Children these days get more information from people who are trying to sell them something than from any other place. That means the number one source of information for most kids in America is not their parents, it's not their schools, it's not their churches, it's from people who are trying to sell them something. So again, who's going to decide for you how much is enough? Do you know there are also studies that have found that there's a direct correlation between how much television someone watches or how often someone is online and how discontented they are with their life. The more we're online, the more TV we watch, the more discontented with our life we are. Why is that? Because when you watch television and you see commercials or you see ads online, all you're watching is about more. And it's not always more stuff that they're trying to sell us. Sometimes they're trying to sell us more excitement or more power or pulling off more deals or maybe more adrenaline. See, the devil isn't particularly interested in what more you get hooked on. He just wants you to get hooked. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the text that I had you turn to in 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 to 10, he uses some very vivid language, speaking right into this situation that you and I deal with all the time. Paul says, starting in verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Underline content. If we have food and covering. Now let me stop there for a moment. That word covering, remember the New Testament originally was written in the Greek language. And so sometimes it's helpful to look at certain Greek words. Anyway, that Greek word for covering is the word skepismata. And it has the connotation and covering of not only covering your body with clothing, but also covering you with shelter. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, if you have food, shelter, and clothing, with that, you should be content. You know, almost everybody in this room, we have those three things, don't we? Food, shelter, and clothing. How content are we? Paul goes on in verse 9, but those who want to get rich... Man, is that us in America? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he says, why? For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want you to notice these people that Paul's writing to, they haven't necessarily rejected their faith. You know, they don't think of themselves as having rejected God. It's just that there was a time in their life when they used to really want God, and now what they really want is more. Could that be true of any of us? There was a time when we really wanted God, and now we're sort of caught up in really wanting more. See, Paul's talking about people who don't have much of a heart that beats for the things that God's heart beats for. They don't have a heart that really beats to help the poor or help the under-resourced or the broken or the lost or the hurting. Paul says they've just sort of wandered away from the faith. Living in America today, it certainly helps people wander a lot, doesn't it? How about you? Are you wandering? Paul also says in verse 10, they've pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, this is actually a word picture of someone standing in front of a thorn bush with huge thorns on it, and this person is jamming their hands into these thorns over and over and over again. The blood is flowing down their arms, but they just keep doing it over and over and over. Paul's saying, you know, if you start walking down the road of more, you're going to find out that it's a dead-end street, and sooner or later what's going to happen is it's going to pierce you. Pierce you. Now, a couple verses earlier, Paul says in verse 6, but godliness, underline godliness, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. See, Paul is telling us that the people who live right are the people who learn to say, I have enough. I have enough. God loves me. God can use me to bring blessing to other people. God is working out good in my life for all kinds of things. You know, Jesus, I know personally, Jesus is making me into the kind of person that he wants me to be. I have enough. Paul says, that is great gain. That is. Do you have enough? Maybe some of you need to make a decision today. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to make my life about something more than just getting more. I'm going to make my life about something more than just getting more. So that's the first myth about money and contentment. If I could just get enough, then I would be content. The second myth is I can buy now and pay later without any consequences. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to that, doesn't he? Look at verse 9 again. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, I think Paul's words are probably more true today than they've ever been. Let me ask you, how many of you ever get mail order catalogs sent to your home? Anybody ever get a mail order catalog? We all get mail order catalogs sent to my home, to our home. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you and give them your best guess of the total number of mail order catalogs that are sent out in America every single year. And I'll give you a hint. There's about 327 million people in America. So how many mail order catalogs are sent out to our homes, to our apartments in America every year? Take a guess. Turn to the person next to you. Take a guess. You know how many? Over 40 billion. With a B. Billion. And I don't know about you, but I think almost all 40 billion of them come to my house. And every one of these catalogs, they all have the same agenda. You know why they exist? They exist to help us want more. That's what they're about. And that's what, you know, the internet's all about as well. You know, right now it's Christmas time. We're you know that the stuff that comes up online in your home, it's targeted specifically for you. You know, they have a way of looking at your clicking options and the things that you've looked at, and then they send you stuff of what you're interested in. Because what they want to do is they want to convince you that you need more in that particular area. And it's mail order catalogs, it's directed marketing online. That's why they send them out. And when we see that ad online of something that we want, or we get that mail order catalog of something we want and we can't afford it, well, thankfully, there are people who will help us out with that too. They'll send us a little piece of plastic in the mail so we don't have to pay for it now. You know, Paul uses very vivid language around this. He says in verse 9, this chronic desire for more is like a snare, he says. And that Greek word for the word snare there is the word pagis, P-A-G-I-S. And it's actually a fishing term. Paul says this is like fishing for carp. And carp are so dumb that they don't know the difference between a lure, bait, and the real thing. And that's what we are. We're like carp. And the lure or the bait that comes our way is the mail order catalog that we get in the mail. Or the ad online that we see of something that we really want. That's the bait. And so often we take that bait. Or another thing that happens is we sometimes get envelopes sent to us in the mail. You ever gotten one of those? And on the outside of these envelopes, it says something like, you're smart, you're confident, you're successful. And you read that and you start to think to yourself, man, how do they know this about me? They must have done some research on me. I mean, they don't send these offers to stupid, idiotic losers. No, they just send them to people like me. You're smart, you're confident, you're successful. And then on the other side, you turn it over, it says something like, you're about to become as giddy as a kid in a candy store. And no wonder, because when you open up that envelope, it says something like, in light of your established credit history, Brian T. Anderson, right there. And you think, man, these people know me. These people are my friends. Brian T. Anderson, we would like to offer you. And then they offer you the kind of credit card that gives you thousands and thousands of dollars in spending limit. And they tell you, we want to offer you this because we know that you're going to make your payments on time. You know that you're never going to make a late payment. We know you're never going to go over your credit limit. And you think to yourself, man, these people are confident in me. I'm not sure my mother believes in me as much as these people do. And then on a separate sheet of paper in the envelope or at the very bottom of the ad online in very, very tiny print, because apparently it's not very important, right? They mention that if I happen to forget to make my payment or I fall behind in my payment or I make a late payment, the interest rate on this credit card might change just a little bit. I want to show you what kind of a trap this is, because this is exactly the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Did you know that the average credit card debt in America per family is just under $9,000? Every family. That's the average family in America, $9,000 in credit card debt, and the average family in America pays around $1,000 per year, every year, just paying off interest on their credit cards. Just interest. Now, just think about if we took $1,000 for every single family in America, just that amount of money, and instead of using it to pay off credit card debt, we used it to help the poor. Or we used it to build wells in countries that don't have clean drinking water so we could get them clean drinking water. I mean, there's a million things we could do with that. But the average family in America is throwing away about $1,000 a year just on paying off credit card debt, just interest. And part of the, quote, good news that these credit card companies tell us is that we don't have to pay back the full amount on this credit card each month. In fact, if you don't know this yet, they hope you don't pay off the full amount of your credit card debt every single month. They want you to pay the interest. That's how they make money. They hope that you will pay just the minimum amount. And the minimum amount is usually about 2% of the credit card amount. So let's say that you fall behind and you fall into the penalty credit rate. And by the way, this happens to a lot of people. And a lot of credit cards, the penalty credit rate would be about 24%. But let's say that it's just, I say that in jest, 19%. Here's the question. At 19% interest, if you are paying the minimum amount per month, how long do you think it would take to pay off your $9,000 credit card debt? Now, this is assuming that you go home and you cut up your credit cards and you're just paying off that. You're not racking up any more debt. How long, if you make the minimum amount payment every month, how long do you think it would take to pay off $9,000 in credit card debt? Tell the person next to you how long you think it would be. It would take you about 779 months. That's 65 years. 65 years. And you would end up paying about $31,000 just in interest. And so you've actually paid over $40,000 for that $9,000 in credit card debt. And by the way, if you think this kind of thing is unusual, it's not. You need to know that we as Americans, we charged over $1.4 trillion, that's with a T, $1.4 trillion on credit cards last year. Wow. Look back at verse 9. Those who want to get rich, those who want to have everything now, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, that word plunge there is the word that Greeks use for drowning. Drowning. Paul says they plunge themselves. See, Paul is using very vivid language to warn people. He's saying people who do this, they're like people who don't even get pushed. They just plunge themselves. We just hook ourselves up to a little piece of plastic like an anchor, and we plunge ourselves in the deep end, and we end up drowning financially. So let me say a few things to you as your pastor about this. Some of you in this room are young people. Some of you are young couples, and you're just starting out. And I know the bombardment from our culture says, man, you need everything now. But I want to beg you, as your pastor, do not take the bait on this. Do not take the bait. Be wise about this. Limit yourself to one or at most two credit cards and pay them off every month. Pay them off. Every month, there's nothing wrong with having credit cards as long as you pay them off every month. Say that out loud with me. Pay them off every month. One more time. Pay them off every month. If you need to go home and cut up some credit cards, go home and cut up some credit cards. But don't be in such a rush to have everything now that you end up putting it on credit cards, because it will plunge you into ruin and destruction. And let me also say a word to those of you whose financial life is a mess right now. If you find yourself overextended financially right now, or maybe you're being hounded by creditors, you're deeply in debt, I know one of the worst parts of that experience is that you have a sense of shame. And you feel very, very alone. And so I want you to know, you're not alone in this. You're not alone. And your life is not over either. Because the truth is, every one of us, in this room, everyone listening online, we are all fallen people. All of us. And every one of us wrestles with money in one way or the other. We all do. Some of us hoard money. Some of us don't manage money correctly. Some of us spend money too freely. But everybody here wrestles with money to one degree or another. And I want you to know, our God is way stronger than any financial mess that you find yourself in right now. He's way stronger. And our God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And if you ask Him, and if you're willing to really work hard at paying off your debt, God will do miraculous things in your life. He will. I've seen God do that with dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of families in our church over the years. And if we can help you as a church, we would love to do that. You know, one of the things you have to get out of debt is you have to have a plan. And we have free financial counseling here with financial experts who will help get you on a plan that one day you can be out of debt. And we also have a class coming up at the beginning of the year called Financial Peace University, which is a great class. Many of you need to sign up for that class. It will help you on, you know, how to deal with your finances. It's done by Dave Ramsey, a great, great class. All right, so those are the first two myths about money and contentment. If I could just get enough, then I would be content, and I can buy now and pay later with no consequences. The third myth that most people believe in our culture is that my stuff is my stuff. That's what most of us believe. Well, look at Paul says in verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You know, he's probably commenting on what Job said in Job 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. See, you came into this world naked and penniless, and you're going to leave this world the same way. Nothing you have is going to go to the grave with you. And in between then and now, you get some stuff. You get some stuff to put on your body. You get some stuff to put in your pockets. You get some stuff that you live in, you drive, those kinds of things. But none of that stuff is yours. Not really. And one day, we'll hand all of our stuff back, so to speak. That's basically what the psalmist says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, it's all God's. And this is the real issue when it comes to money. The real issue is it mine or is it God's? Well, the Bible says it's not mine. The Bible says I'm not an owner of anything. I don't even own my next breath. I'm just a manager of what God gives me, a steward of what God gives me. But it's actually all His. And this is very difficult for us to come to grips with. Because money is the thing that, one of the things at least, that makes us feel secure, isn't it? It makes us feel valuable. It makes us feel important. And so giving up control of our money is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. So I want us to do a little exercise right now in surrendering control of our money. What I want you to do is I want you to pull out your purse or your wallet or a credit card or a debit card, something that represents your financial life. I actually want you to do this. So just take a moment, grab your purse, grab your wallet, grab a credit card, grab a debit card, something, and just hold it in front of you. You can caress it if you'd like. Whatever you would like to do. You know what we're holding? We're holding the temple of the 21st century. This is where our culture worships. This is a god called Mammon. Now, I'm not saying that money's a bad thing. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that money's a good thing. It's the love of money That's not a good thing, right? The love of money. Because the love of money causes all kinds of problems, causes greed and envy, discontentment. Just keep this out. See, money in and of itself is a good thing. God created money. God created all things. God is a God of abundance. But as fallen creatures, what oftentimes happens is we begin to get out of control when it comes to our money. Our money begins to become unmanageable. That's what this series is about, right? Unmanageable. And some of us are in a place right now where our money's unmanageable. You know, some of us want to hoard money. Some of us find that money burns a hole in our pocket. Some of us work crazy, crazy hours to try to get more of it. Some of us are really good at emptying out the money. And those of you who are really good at emptying out the money, make sure that you marry someone who's really good at getting more of it, right? And some of us get this little piece of plastic or that leather that you're holding. We give it the power to make us feel successful or important or secure. And I know it's a very difficult thing to surrender control of this. Because the real issue is, who's in charge? Am I holding it? Or is it holding me? So, we're going to take a little baby step of surrender right now. You're going to like this a lot. What I want you to do is I want you to take what you're holding, and I want you to give it to the person on your right. Give it to the person on your right. It's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. And it's a really good thing that you just did that, because now we're going to receive an offering. And I want you to give to God the way that you've always wanted to give to God. No, I'm kidding. Give it back. Give it back. We're not going to do that. Give it back. But it's a strange thing about this little piece of plastic or that piece of leather, isn't it? When you give control of your money to God, you get freedom. But when you hold on to it, you get slavery. It's a paradox. You let it go, you get free. You clutch on to it, you become enslaved. So I'm going to say one more word to those of you who are followers of Jesus. I know not all of you are followers of Jesus. But for those of you who are, you know, some of you here, you've never really given much financially to God and to His kingdom. I don't know why that might be with you. Maybe you've never been taught about it. But for whatever reason, you've never really given much financially to God and His kingdom. Others of you, you know, you give to God occasionally, but it's not really a regular part of your lifestyle. It's not consistent. And so I want you to know, the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible very clearly teaches that we are to give back to God financially as part of our discipleship. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, giving financially to God is not optional. In fact, in the Old Testament, God instructed all of His followers to do what He called tithing. You say, what is tithing? Well, tithing is giving the first 10% of your income back to God as a worship offering. It's part of our worship. And God does something unusual in the Old Testament as well. God actually gives people kind of a dare about this. God says in Malachi 3:10, He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse, by the way, is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament church. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why? So that there may be food in my house. And then He says this, and test me now in this. Underline that. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So what God is saying to us is, I dare you. Become a generous person. Start to give on a regular, consistent basis. And see, God says, if I'm not a faithful God. See if I'm not a faithful God. See if I don't give you some resources through which you can bless other people. See if I don't give you joy and freedom and a generous spirit. Test me in this, God says. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never done that, then the challenge for you this weekend is to get to a place financially where you can begin to give God a tithe of your income on a consistent basis. You know, if you're in finances are difficult right now, what you're going to have to do is you have to get on a plan so you can begin working in that direction. I know it's probably not going to happen overnight, but that's God's desire for you, that you get to a place where you're obeying God with your finances by giving him at least a tithe, 10% of your income. Now, some of you here, you're in a different category. There are some of you here, you have a really high income compared to most people. That's not a lot of you, but it's some of you. And for those of you that have a really high income, or at least a pretty high income compared to other people, maybe you're giving to God on a regular basis. Maybe you're even tithing, or at least you think you're tithing. But if the truth were known, some of you who have a high income, you're not really tithing off of all of your revenue streams. And so for some of you, what you need to do is you need to sit down and figure out how frequently you're paid through all the different revenue streams that come your way. In other words, you're going to have to go through all of your investments and figure out what you need to bring to God on a regular basis that actually represents the full tithe. And that takes guts. That takes character. That takes attention to detail. An old-fashioned discipline. I said about a year ago when I talked about this, that is what I call a gut check. To go through all your revenue streams and figure out what am I actually bringing in on a regular basis that I need to give back to God that is a full tithe. That's what some of you need to do. Now, whatever you have in this little piece of plastic or this little piece of leather, you know, the truth is, you and I, we're only going to carry this around for a short time. It isn't going to go on the other side of eternity with us. It's going to go back. And in between that day and today, we get to choose what we're going to do with this. And I hope you choose really wisely, because the truth is, most people in our culture, they choose to go down the road of more. And you can make that choice if you want to, you can. But you'll end up with pressure, probably debt, anxiety, temptation for deceit, probably conflict in your marriage. You know, you can go down that road if you want to. Or, you know what you can do? You can trust God with this. And you can find out where the real happy meals are. And what I hope is that you choose wisely. Choose wisely. Would you pray with me? You know, we just have a couple of minutes. But I want to allow the Holy Spirit, just for these couple of minutes, to do whatever work he wants to do in our hearts. So after you put your stuff away, just maybe close your eyes. Open your heart to God. And if there's something that you need to deal with God about concerning this, then just take these last few moments and do that. Don't leave here without dealing with what God wants dealt with in your life. And maybe you're one of those that's really struggling financially. Maybe you're drowning in debt, feeling hopeless, You know, one of the best things you can do in those situations is to let some other believers in Jesus know about it and ask them to pray for you. Break the power of that hopelessness. And then begin to, you know, get a plan. Meet with a financial expert. Get a plan on what you need to do to get on a road to recovery. But I want to pray just a quick prayer for those of you that are struggling financially right now. Maybe you need a different job, a higher paying job, different career. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling right now in their finances. First of all, Lord, I pray that you'd break the power of shame that some of them are feeling. Let them know that that's not from you, God. I pray that you'd break the power of hopelessness off of some of their hearts and minds, and that you, God Almighty, would begin to give them hope that there really is a way out, and lead them, God, in the right direction, the right people to talk to, the right plan to get on, so that there would come a day where they would be debt-free. God, begin to work a miracle in their life as they say yes to you. And for those that need to make decisions right now, God, about being consistent in their giving and working up to actually obeying you with the tithe, and some even giving over the tithe, God, I pray you'd speak into every heart and every mind, and that you would have your way in each one of our lives, Lord. Let us be a people, God, who do our money your way. You know, if you'd like to have somebody pray for you before you go, again, it doesn't have to be about this. Maybe, you know, I've been sick all week. I know there's a lot of sickness around. Maybe you'd like to pray for healing. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you have some other prayer request. If you have any kind of prayer request that you would like someone to pray for you specifically about, please stick around. Come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. Next weekend, I'm going to begin a series, you know, as we go into Christmas. And let's get our hearts right as we go into this Christmas season. So that's going to start next weekend. Make sure you're here for that. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Would you all stand? And if the ministry team would come forward, that'd be great. Lord, thank you for all my friends here. And as they go their separate ways this morning, I ask, God, that you would bless each one of them. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on the way out. God bless. We'll see you next weekend.